All right. Good morning. How are we all doing this morning? We all rocking and rolling, ready to get this thing going. That's what I'm talking about. So good. Well, hey, good morning. Welcome. We are glad that you are all here today. And whether you're here in the room with us or if you are joining us online, either way, we are glad that you are tuning in with us today. Just a couple of things to go over with you here, all just real quick. First, if you haven't yet, on your way in, make sure you pick up your cup for communion. You can pick one of those up. There's a table back here to my right, your left, another table up here to just over there. You'll find it. They're big tables. You can't miss them. So make sure that you pick up one of those, and then if you could, on your way out, there are also trash cans on the backside of the sanctuary, so just be sure that you toss that cup in there as well. We are just about 2 weeks away from VBS, so all of our vacation Bible school, which is going to be awesome. So, number one, if you have a child who is either fifth grade or younger, then make sure that you get them signed up for VBS. It is going to be awesome. I know Wade's been working super, super hard on that. And so if you have a child who is in that age range, make sure that you get them signed up. Or maybe if you have grandkids or nieces and nephews or whoever, just get them signed up. I know that Wade would just love to have them. And that can be a totally life-changing week for those kids. So make sure that you get signed up for that. And then also, Wade is looking for some volunteers still as well. So if you could possibly help out in any way, shape, or form, if you have an idea of, hey, I can bring cookies or I can smack a kid around, whatever it is, just make sure that you get signed up because that's kind of what I do. Make sure that you talk to Wade and he'll get you all squared away with that. And then lastly, is that we are just a little over 1 month away from our kickoff for Rafa Rafa International. And if you don't know anything about Rafa, Rafa exists to help rescue and heal women and children from sex and human trafficking. So we've been working with them for the last 6 years or so, and so we are excited to be partnering with them again this year. And each year we set a goal to raise money just to give to Rafa. And so this year I think we're hoping to raise $22,000. So that's something that we should easily do. I think last year we had like 30,000 or something really close to us. So really, really good number. So with that, the actual walkathon will be in September, but the kickoff will be Sunday night, August 29th, and that's going to be at 6 o'clock right here. We're going to have a comedian and ventriloquist by the name of Dave Pendleton. He's going to be here with us. So if you want to get signed up for that, then we would love to have you. There is a table in the back, and tickets are either $12 per person or $12.50 for a group or a family of four or more. So if you have any questions about that, then you can see Julia back there, and she'll get you all squared away with that. But we actually have a short video to watch for Rafa, so we will watch that, and then we'll start worshiping together.
Katrina, what was your passion as you laid the blueprint for the walkathon?
Well, I really think there were, that first couple of years, there were so many ideas from the group of people that were helping to organize. And what we really tried to focus on was what could we bring to this congregation to help them understand and feel the compassion and get excited about helping these girls. So we really focused on what was God telling us to do? Take care of the children. I think anytime you can serve the littlest ones, you're doing God's work, right? So we focused on that. We also wanted to make sure that what we were doing was raising awareness, not only for our church, our congregation, and our community, but most importantly for Rapha International. It was Rapha House back then, of course, but so that's why we constantly say Rapha House.
Yeah.
But Rapha International, they're doing such great work, and it's just awe-inspiring. So we wanted to make sure that, like I said, we focused on the children and bringing that personal story to the people here at our congregation, and then making sure that the awareness was being raised. And by doing those two things, we felt our ultimate goal would be glorifying God and making sure that we're doing His work.
So you and your family have been participating in the walk-a-thon. What is your favorite part of the event?
My favorite part of the event is walking in and seeing everybody from the community and the church come together and use their gifts and talents to participate in helping out with Rapha House.
No, my favorite part has always been the auction. I've never walked yet.
Okay.
This will be my first year to walk to try to keep up with my walking life. And usually I go and I try to take care of these kids and then bid on some items and visit the farmer's market.
Okay.
But this should be my first walking time, see if I can hang with everybody else.
Well, let's stand and sing together as we recognize God's presence among us this morning.
Darkness, my God, that is who you are.
Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. 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 That is who you
is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is.
adore you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
You can take your seats.
From our Lord's revelation to the Apostle John. They sing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests serving our God, and they will reign on earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne, and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, singing with full voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing."
Light within our midst.
It is.
Is it good that we remind ourselves of this?
It is.
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal? lead us to kingdom and priest to God, to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor?
Oh. For a while, one of the things that was being done at most funeral homes was they would have a video talking about the deceased and music accompanying it. And at the very end, they would have the words, "Remember me." One of the things that I enjoy about graduation open houses are the pictures. The pictures are entertaining. They are revealing. It's like a trip down memory lane, isn't that right? I mean, those open houses are all the same in that respect. They have those marvelous, marvelous pictures. And one of the pictures that always touches my heart is to see the graduate 8 or 10 years earlier standing next to me as I take their confession of faith that never, ever grows old. Jesus said about communion, "Do this to remember me." The bread represents his body. The juice represents his blood, and we remember his death for us. But maybe as much as we need to remember his death, we also need to remember him. We need photos of Jesus in our heart, in our mind, to remember that we're not alone in our need. And the Bible is full of pictures of Jesus. There's a photo of Jesus on a hillside speaking to thousands of people. He's teaching. Another is in a boat in a raging storm. It suddenly grows calm as he speaks and stills it. He's power. There's a picture of Jesus with babies in his arms and toddlers on his knee. He's tenderness. Another of a crowd of thousands sustained with an unexpected meal from just one little lunch. He provides. There are dozens of photos of Jesus with people that he healed. Dozens more with people he forgave. Like that wee little man, Zacchaeus, and the woman at the well. There's a photo of Jesus seated on a donkey looking at Jerusalem, weeping over people who refuse to repent. He is compassion. And of course, there are photos of Jesus on the cross and then his empty tomb. He's mercy, grace, and truth. In Genesis, there's a photo of Jesus with his foot on the head Satan. And in Revelation, as a conquering warrior king on a white horse, because he is victory. What is your need right now this morning? How does Jesus want you to remember him? Ask the Holy Spirit to help you put a photo in your mind. So that you can place that photo on the table of your heart. So let's do what Jesus asked. Let's remember him. Would you pray with me, please? Father, when we close our eyes as we come around this table, so many of us have so many images. For some of us, it's an image that we can remember from years gone by. A photo that we saw hanging in a church building. Or perhaps one that is in our own home. But one photo that is always with us is as we take from this wafer. And we remember your son hanging there on that cross. And then there's the photo we have as we take the cup. Remember that that is blood that was shed for our forgiveness. But we rejoice in the photo of an empty tomb, knowing that just as he arose from the dead, we have that promise of resurrection ourselves. So bless us this morning as we rehearse those photos in our mind, and thank you for saving us. In Jesus' name, amen. We are privileged to have today a real-life missionary in our midst. We've supported Shannon for years, and at one time she was in the Ukraine, where it was a real scary place to be. She was a Bible translator, and that was a difficult job, but there are people who still today don't have the Bible in their language. And Shannon worked on that until the doors closed there. So she came back to the States wondering what to do because she's a missionary at heart. And this time, God called her a little closer to home, and she's still a missionary, but instead of going to the unreached peoples, they come to her. And she's going to explain that. She is a missionary at the campus of Western Michigan University. And I'm not talking about being a missionary to Americans, although America needs it. But she's a missionary to international students. So come and talk to us.
Thank you, Bruce. And I'm excited that my brother is here with me today, Benji. You can say hi to him after the service, too. But yeah, I worked in Pioneer Bible Translators for about 12 years. I was in Ukraine, and we actually did finish our translation of the Bible into Crimean Tatar before the doors closed, so the timing was perfect, and so we were thankful to God for that. I entitled my little thing that I want to share with you today, Ministry Under the Shadow of COVID-19. But first of all, I want to thank you so much for inviting me here today to give you an update. I've enjoyed our long-term relationship, which began when I was still with Pioneer Bible Translators. And it's a pleasure to be able to share what God is doing. And I want God's people to know what he is doing. I believe it encourages us all to be more faithful in obedience to him. And thank you, Plainfield Church, for your financial and prayer support. I am able to work in the role of International Student Coordinator with His House Christian Fellowship because of your support. And by the way, His House is a campus ministry located on 12 different campuses across Michigan. So today, I want to share what ministry looks like under the shadow of COVID-19, or what it did look like in 2020. So this is last year. When we left with our students for our spring break trip at the beginning of March 2020, little did we know everything would completely change when we got back. We had a team of 35 students, mostly, around 15 of whom were international students. As we did hurricane relief work in Florida, we began hearing rumors that the coronavirus had hit the U.S. full force, and when our campus shut down about a week later to do classes online, everyone was really shaken. Gradually, many of our American students moved back home to do their online classes. Our Thursday night worship had to move to Zoom. In fact, many of us who had never heard of Zoom before had to quickly learn the program so we could start having online meetings. I will admit I was caught off guard. I did not see this coming. I assumed that, like other years when we get strange viruses that go around the world, we would just be careful and continue to live our lives. I never suspected everything would shut down and our worlds would turn upside down. I'm sure you understand what I mean. For the rest of March and April, we were in complete quarantine. That was so hard, as I'm sure it was hard for many of you. I am an introvert, and honestly, at first, I looked forward to quarantine and doing all my work online, but it didn't take long for me to realize just how much I love interaction with people. I could barely handle staying at home and worried about my international friends being alone. I was worried about how to do outreach to internationals. Honestly, I went through a little depression during March and April of 2020. At His House, we prayed. We prayed for our attitudes, we prayed for our outreach, we prayed for direction, and we prayed that God would do amazing things during quarantine. In fact, I knew that God had a plan through all of this, and I was eager to see what he was going to do. And here are some of the things that God did under the shadow of COVID-19. First of all, I didn't lose very many of the students I had been having Bible studies with. 8 of them continued to meet online with me weekly, and by the spring of this year, 2021, I was meeting with up to 18 different students each week. I found ways to help international students in need. Some asked if I could take them to get groceries. Some asked if I could bring things to them because for a period of time the buses stopped working. A professor started a program to get groceries to international students, and I volunteered, passing out groceries about once a week. The students were so grateful to get this food. Many of them couldn't get flights home and were stuck on campus with little money. In May of last year, some of the restrictions started to relax a little. I jumped on the chance to get out with 2 Chinese scholars. We took a trip to Holland, Michigan to see the tulips, but because of COVID, the festival was canceled, but the parks were open and free of charge, so we had a lot of fun that day. Also in May, we were able to have an all-state His House staff meeting in person. We were only able to meet in groups of 10, but even so, it was so good to be together. As soon as the zoo opened, my colleague Dale and I took a group of students there. On July 4th, my colleague Trevor hosted a bonfire and fireworks party at his house, which was well attended with mostly international students. And then in July, we were able to start meeting in person again for our worship at meetings at his house on Thursday nights. As we moved into summer 2020, I lost some Bible study students who went home, but I picked up some others. I picked up Ho Young through a ministry called Let's Start Talking. He and I meet online for English practice through the Bible. He's from South Korea. I also picked up a Chinese scholar as well as a PhD student from Pakistan, both wanting to do Bible studies. One of my biggest worries had been how to meet international students in the fall of 2020 when the school year started. But God surprised me in this way. Last summer, through various and random ways, I met two master's students from China and a master's student from Taiwan. And after taking each out for coffee, they all agreed to do Bible studies with me. And here are some other specific things that God did. A student from Azerbaijan was here with her kids and her mom. The mom found out she had breast cancer. The student reached out to me and another campus minister for help. We prayed for her, and the student was thrilled to tell us that she applied for a $10,000 per month medication from Pfizer, and they agreed to give it to her for free. This student sent me a message by text asking me to continue to pray for her mom, and she ended it with these words, "God is big. I love him. I will be calling Jesus for more miracles." Last, but definitely not least, and an international student was baptized through all of this. Angela, a Chinese scholar, and I had been having Bible studies for a year and a half, and I had repeatedly encouraged her to make the step of baptism. On August 20th, she was baptized in Gull Lake. So looking back over the last year, I'm amazed at what God has done when I have felt so restricted in ministry, but God's word is never restricted. Due to time constraints, I have been able to tell you only a part and just a few stories. I praise God that this fall, 2021, Western is planning to go back to as normal as possible, and I heard that a large number of new international students are registered to come. I can't wait to meet them and to see what God is going to do. Thank you for listening, and if you have any questions after, I will be standing outside at a table that I have some information on, which you're welcome to look at and take, so it'll be good to talk to you after the service. Thank you.
Thank you, Shannon. I love having missionaries. And then just a heads up, in August, I believe it's the 15th, Bill Warren from Fellowship of Associates of Medical Evangelism will be here to give us an update. So he'll be at Sunday school hour and then a few minutes before I preach there in August. If you have your Bibles, then we'll turn to John chapter 8. Before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Almighty God, this morning we are thrilled to know that your word is unhindered, that your power is undiminished, and that your outreach is unimaginable. You can do things and go places and perform works that go beyond what we could think or even imagine. And for that reason, we've assembled here today to praise you, to offer you our worship, and hear a word from your throne. I ask and pray that this morning in this text we might see you in a whole new light, that your Holy Spirit would be given permission to come into our hearts and our minds, and while he is there dwelling within us, He would speak truths that we need to hear as individuals. I pray this morning that issues that need to be addressed in our lives, He would have an opportunity to do that even as we read from Your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's kind of midsummer here, and I know that school will be starting back up, so I thought that it might be a good thing to just do a question and answer, exercise. I know a lot of you are long from school, but just bear with me. How many psychiatrists does it take to change a light bulb? One, but the light bulb has got to want to change. How many real men does it take to change a light bulb? None. Real men aren't afraid of the dark. How many real women does it take to change a light bulb? None. A real woman would have a real man around to do it. How many jugglers does it take to change a light bulb? One, but it takes at least three light bulbs. How many football players does it take to change a light bulb? The entire team, and they all get one semester of credit for it. How many Harvard grads does it take to screw in a light bulb? Just one. He grabs the bulb and waits for the world to revolve around him. How many bureaucrats does it take to change a light bulb? 45. One to change the bulb and 44 to do the paperwork. How many board meetings does it take to get a light bulb changed? This topic was resumed from last month's discussion, but is incomplete pending resolution of some action items. It will be continued next month. How many mystery writers does it take to screw in a light bulb? Two. One to screw it almost all the way in, and then the other to give it a surprising twist at the end. How many NASCAR drivers does it take to screw in a light bulb? None, they can only go left. How many fishermen does it take to change a light bulb? Only one, but you should have seen the size of the light bulb. How many telemarketers does it take to change a light bulb? Only one, but you have to do it while you're eating supper. And how many procrastinators does it take to screw in a light bulb? One, but he has to wait until the light gets better. We are still in proximity, time-wise, with the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember, Jesus was slow in getting there. His brothers were encouraging him to go right at the beginning, and he hesitated. But even though he was slow in getting there, he's now in no hurry to leave. John is detailing for us the character and the mission of Jesus. Back in chapter 6, Jesus declared himself to be the bread of life, reminding the people of the manna that was supplied for 40 years. In John 7, the high priest would lead a procession down to the Pool of Siloam. Remember, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. And when he got down to the Pool of Siloam, he would draw a pitcher of water, and then he would come back to the temple, right to the altar, as the people were serenading, singing hymns, and praising God. And as he was pouring that water out at the altar, it was to remind them of when the water came out of the rock in Numbers 17. And while the people are watching the water splashed on the stones in the temple, Jesus stood up and in a loud voice cried, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me." And now in chapter 8, Jesus asserts that he is the light of the world, hearkening back to that pillar of fire that led God's people in the desert. Jesus deliberately associated himself with these three wilderness images in three consecutive chapters in order to establish his identity. He's the bread of life, the water of life, and the light of life. This morning we are looking at the second I am statement of Jesus. I am the light of the world. The phrase I am harkens back to that period of time we find in the book of Exodus. Remember, God appears to Moses in that burning bush. And when Moses saw the flames of fire in a bush that was consumed in fire and yet not being consumed itself, he wanted to get a closer look. But as he got close, a voice said, "Take off your sandals, for the place that you're standing is holy ground." After Moses is informed that he will lead God's people out of Egypt, he wonders how to respond to the myriad of questions that the Israelites are going to ask. And chief among them is, when they ask me, "Who sent you?" what am I supposed to tell them? What is your name? God answers Moses in Exodus 3:14, "I am who I am." And every time Jesus uses one of the I am metaphors, he is emphatically stating that he is Yahweh. This is a staggering statement of his sovereignty. We forget that in our world today. And so oftentimes we want to talk about how we believe in God, how much we love God, how powerful we think God is, but we're not sure about Jesus. Next time you have a conversation and someone says, "I'm not sure, I can believe God, but Jesus," you remind them that Jesus himself said, "I am." And when he said that, he spoke in no uncertain terms that Jesus himself was God Almighty. Now, as we come to our text, Jesus is capitalizing on another one of the ceremonies of the Feast of Tabernacles. It was the illumination of the temple. On the opening night of the ceremony, familiar with opening nights, aren't we? Especially here in a few days, we're going to have the opening ceremony of the Olympics and all of the pomp and gala that goes with that. But listen to this. Every single year in the city of Jerusalem, at the opening of the ceremonies of the Feast of Tabernacles, they had, in preparation for this, erected four gigantic menorahs. You know what a menorah is. Looks like a candlestick, but it's not because there's no wax. Four gigantic menorahs, each one of them 75 feet tall. Every one of the bowls on that menorah can hold 10 gallons of oil. The priests would volunteer their old, worn-out garments to use as wicks. And the light emanating from the four candelabra, 75 feet in the air, 28 bowls holding 10 gallons of oil each, lit on fire. The Mishnah, which is the history of the Jewish people, says there was not one courtyard in Jerusalem that was not lit up from this ceremony. Can you imagine? No matter where your house was located within the city of Jerusalem on that opening night, your backyard was lit up from the light of those menorahs. Now that's an illumination ceremony. The light was to remind the worshipers of two forms of God's presence while they wandered through the wilderness. First of all, remember the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. The other was the brilliance of the Shekinah when Moses had given the plans and the workers had finally completed the tabernacle. The Bible tells us that God came into that tabernacle and the glory, the Shekinah of his presence was so amazing that it lit up the countryside. They couldn't even walk toward that tabernacle because of the brightness of God's presence. And throughout the week, the light burned brightly as the religious leaders praised the Lord and sang songs of joy while the people watched and waited. Musicians played harps and lyres and cymbals and trumpets. This celebration also focused on the promise of God to send a light, the anointed one, the Messiah, who would deliver them from darkness and despair. Sacrifices were offered and scriptures like Isaiah 9:2 were read. It says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone." What's amazing about his timing is that as this celebration wraps up, all the lights are extinguished. And the reason that all the lights are put out is that in their minds, God has not yet sent the Messiah. The temple has grown dark. The tents have been torn down. But oh, I want you to know that the brightness of the holy city at the ceremony of illumination paled in the presence of Jesus. And so Jesus stands up to next to one of these silent menorahs, dark and lifeless, declares that he is the Messiah. With the voice that rings out through the countryside, he proclaims, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Have the light of life." I want to talk about three things this morning that the light of the world does for us. First of all, the light of the world brings revelation. Light reveals things. You know how at dusk or dawn or dark you think you've seen something or believe you see something, only to realize when the lights are turned on or the sun comes up that you didn't see it at all. Every single November, I have this phenomenon occur to me. I'm sitting in my deer blind dark, and I'm peering out there looking for something, and I think I've seen it. And I'm just waiting for the lightness of the sun to show this object of my attention. And as it gets bright enough, I pull up my gun and look through the scope, and there's a stump. For an hour, I've watched that thing, knowing that it's been moving. I've seen the tail wiggle a couple of times. My son and daughter-in-law and their two boys went up to Traverse City this past week, and they had a huge favor to ask their father. And you know how much I like dogs. They had a German shepherd that sheds while it lays down. I said, "Absolutely not. I will pay for your hotel accommodations. Do not leave that dog in my home." So Michael asked his mother. She said, "Absolutely, bring that thing in here." came home from the office the first day that it had been there, and it met me at the top of the stairs, and she was not about to let me in the house. I walked up those stairs. She curled her lips back and showed her teeth, and I turned right around, and I texted Jeannie, "I'll be home when the dog is gone." About 4 hours later, she texted me, "Come home, the dog's in its crate, you're safe." Well, it took a while, but we kind of made up, and one night, 1:30 in the morning, I could sense something, but in the darkness, I couldn't really make it out. But I opened my eyes anyways, and there was a gigantic nose right in my face. Boy. Things that you see in the dark, or you think you see in the dark. These people thought that they knew God. Jesus told them that if they did indeed know God, that they would know Jesus, because Jesus has revealed to the world what God is like. Sometimes people will say, "You Christians are so intolerant, narrow-minded. You think that your religion is the only one." In fact, I saw a bumper sticker not long ago that said, "My God is too big for just one religion." Well, according to the Bible, if you don't love and adore, praise and honor, worship and exalt Jesus, then you won't do that for God either, because they are exactly the same. Jesus is exactly like his Father God. Number two, the light of the world brings redemption. This entire festival, the Feast of Tabernacles, was to remind and celebrate the fact that their forefathers were in the wilderness before, because God had delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. They'd been slaves to Pharaoh without hope. Hard labor, cruelty filled their existence. Death was their only escape. And that's the reason for the celebration, to remember that God had delivered them. And now standing in their midst was the light of all men. In him was life. Listen, when Jesus found us, we were slaves to sin, without hope, filled with despair. Death was our sentence, our punishment. But Jesus paid our debt, delivered us from bondage, and promised us eternal life as our escape. Number three, the light of the world brings restoration. In the beginning, Adam and Eve had a special relationship with God because they were sinless. What made the relationship so special was that they were able to feel to be in his presence and fellowship with him personally. The Bible says that in the cool of the day, every day, God would show up and they'd go for a walk. Oh my goodness. Would you be looking forward to that? I would. How's your day going, Adam? It's been great. This woman that you gave me, perfect. I mean, she doesn't have any flaws at all. She's sinless. Yeah, I thought you'd like her. How was your day, God? I don't want to talk about it. I just want to talk about you. I'm here for you, Adam. Where is Eve? I have her home fixing supper. Bring her. I want to talk to her too. What a special relationship. And what made their relationship so special was that they were able to be in the presence and fellowship with God personally. And sin ruined that relationship. Jesus is able to restore it. Yes, I know some of you are saying, "Bruce, I thought that you said that the tabernacle was God's way of dwelling among men." And it's right. God did come in our midst, but it was very controlled. There was no personal contact. In fact, no one but the high priest could even go into that little teeny room. And they could only go in once a year, and never without blood. tabernacle, and then temple, the restrictions were still the same. The only way people knew God was there was because of the brightness of the Shekinah glory of God. And then Jesus came. He was more glorious than the tabernacle or the temple because he embodied the Shekinah. And in him dwelt the fullness of God in its entirety. Once the pilgrims to Jerusalem had seen him, they'd seen the Father. For in Jesus, God had stepped outside the Holy of Holies to dwell with men. The question today is he dwelling in you? I didn't say, is he dwelling with you? I said, in you. The Bible says that nothing about praying in, asking him in, believing him in, etc. It says that when we're ready and prepared, when we've repented and decided to put the old self to death, when we decide with the proper mindset and heart motive to obey the Lord, then we're baptized into Christ. And at that moment, he dwells with us. Now, I know that you're listening out there in internet land. You talk to me all the time about it. But the thing that we don't have a chance to do because we're not eye to eye is for you to tell me that you have made Jesus your Lord and you're anxious to be obedient to him in baptism. So I'm looking forward to having that conversation with you. Contact me. It is so important. Jesus is the light of this world. He wants to be the light in your life, but that can't happen until you surrender your pride and obey him the way the Bible says to. So get in touch with me. In a couple of weeks, we're going to change this whole thing up. We're going to go back to the old days. I'm going to make you walk down here. No more of this behind-the-scenes stuff. No more showing up at people's houses and baptizing them in pools. We're going hardcore. But that's in August. For today, would you stand with me, please? And we'll dismiss with prayer. Father and God, we are grateful to know we have experienced personally the light that comes into our hearts and our minds and dispels the darkness of sin and doubt and despair. Lord, as Shannon talked about last year and the feelings of hopelessness that went with it, we praise you this morning for knowing, witnessing, living through the fact that there is no amount of darkness that can quench your light. Your power is beyond all of that. I pray this week that your light would shine in our lives so that others would see Jesus living in us. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen.
Died for me. Yes, he died for me. Who the Son.
joining us this morning.